Exodus 3, of course, we're going to be talking about the soul at death, passing immediately into glory. And Exodus 3 is where God reminds us that he is a God of the living, not of the dead, because he says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus takes this in Matthew 22 and in the parallel accounts, and he rebukes the Sadducees who denied the resurrection by basically telling them, he's not saying I was the God, he says I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are still living, they are still alive, I am still their God. And it's a reminder for us that our souls do not die, but they immediately pass into glory, they remain living, and God is our God for eternity. And so that's really the purpose of reading here in that great encouragement of who our God is the God of the living, and then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5. So Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Well, let's turn then to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll read the first 11 verses and focus on verses 1 to 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Take up your bulletin as we will confess our faith using Shorter Catechism 37. As we continue to consider the benefits of salvation that believers receive. Brothers and sisters, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Amen. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Lord God, we thank you for your word that has been read to us, for the truths that have already been declared simply by reading the scriptures, the inspired, infallible, and errant word of God that you have given by your Spirit. We pray now, Holy Spirit of God, be our teacher this morning as we consider this word, as we meditate upon these truths, as we seek to understand them better so that we might serve you more. Pray, Lord, that you would overcome all the weakness of the flesh, whether through just being tired or sickness, or, Lord, through distraction of various things going on in our life, that we would focus upon you. Equip me as the preacher as well, with take away all the weakness, and that, Lord, that the power, your power would be evident in me in the proclaiming of your truth. Help, Lord. We need you. We do not think that we can just benefit from this word without you. So be with us. Be gracious to bless us as we consider your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, boys and girls, do you fear dying? Do you fear dying? The fear of dying is something that grips our world. This past week, I was reading a story of a man in Saskatchewan who is dying from terminal cancer. It's a long-term prognosis, but still, it's a terminal prognosis, and his fear of dying is so intense that he's sought and received exemptions from the federal minister of health to use magic mushrooms in order to deal with the fear, to have a psychedelic trip in order to be able to deal with the fear of dying, and both leaving behind those he leaves behind and what comes next. And that's his coping mechanism, an attempt to deal with an intense fear of dying. And he, between the one exemption and the next, there was a gap of over a year, and it was becoming very burdensome for him. He's just trying to find, this was the only way he could see to deal with the fear of dying. The fear of dying grips all of us, and the world around tries to find different ways to deal with it. There are, as I think it was Mark Twain who would say, there are the only certainties in life are death and taxes. And he wasn't quite certain about death. But we are certain about death. We know that death is coming, for it is appointed for all men to die. This is the great consequence of sin. And this fear grips our society, whether someone is older or younger, whether someone is relatively healthy or dealing with sickness and terminal illness. We all fear what comes next by nature. And there's a desperate clinging to life, to find a way to cling to life. Do you fear dying? Well, the scriptures talk a lot about dying and death. And the scriptures declare that at the moment of death, the one who is believing in Jesus Christ, the Christian, enters life. That from death we immediately enter into life. And for the Christian, and the good news of the gospel is that there is a solution to the fear of dying, and that solution is found in Jesus Christ, who himself has conquered death. And so, as Charles Hodge writes, that for the Christian, death is not an object of dread, but of desire. Death is not an object of dread, but of desire. Does that sound strange to you? Does that sound a bit extreme to you? Do you dread dying, or do you desire dying or death? If you compare the life you live now, however great it may be, and you think of the life that is to come, the life that is promised us immediately upon death, which is better? Which do you prefer? Which do you desire more? If you and I are clinging to this life, if we are desperate to remain in this life, how much have we absorbed are the world's hopes for this life, but also the world's fears? This world is all the unbeliever has, but the believer in Jesus Christ has so much more to look forward to. Do you and I believe the promises of God concerning what happens at our death? Heaven, indeed, is a mystery for which we have very few details given to us in Scripture. We have enough given to us to know something of that place, but there until we're there, we have little that we know. And it's not healthy to speculate beyond the Scriptures, but we know enough to know it is a place of glory and a place of dwelling in the presence of God, and it's the place we want to go, and one we can have an expectation of going to, and a place we can have confidence we're going to go for trusting in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to consider the confidence that the believer has for life after death. Christian, God's provision of eternal life in heaven, eternal life in heaven after death, means you can approach your death with a confident desire. God's provision of eternal life in heaven after death means you can approach your death with a confident desire. And that's what Paul states for us here in 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to consider in verses 1 to 5, God provides your heavenly home. And then in verses 6 to 8, you can confidently desire your heavenly home. God provides your heavenly home, and you can confidently desire your heavenly home. And Paul begins in verse 1 with a glorious expectation, a glorious expectation of heaven. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul writes this after he's described in verse 4 to the Corinthian church, the suffering that he has suffered and that his fellow ministers of the gospel have suffered for the sake of Christ. How they have been near to death and are aware and in a sense live in the face of death every single day. And yet, in spite of the fact that Paul talks in chapter 4, he talks about being we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He's describing the fact that while they're taking a beating, literally and figuratively, that yet they are being strengthened, that they are filled with hope, that as Paul says so beautifully in verse 16 of chapter 4, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, the body is being destroyed. Yet the inward man, the soul, is being renewed day by day. Though we're perishing, yet we're being renewed. Paul has great hope. He is able to look beyond the idea of dying, look and address even the fear of what might come and when and how and where, to fix himself upon heaven. For he knows that there is something more, something greater that is coming. Even if the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed. And then in chapter 5, he begins to describe what that hope is for the inward man, what the hope is for the believer, for the soul after death. Chapter 5, he gives his reason for this hope. He speaks of though we might be destroyed, though the body dies, though it might be killed by those who hate us, yet the soul lives. Though the wicked may be able to destroy the body, they cannot destroy the soul. The soul lives, and it enters into a building from God, a house not made with hands, which is a description of heaven. That building that is made by God is heaven. Now, some think that this building from God is a reference to the resurrection, that it's a reference to our resurrection body, our outward mortal body perishes, but we will receive a new body. And in fact, The heading that the New King James translators placed over top of this section of text, it's not an inspired heading, it's just the editor's heading, suggests that very thing, assurance of the resurrection. And indeed, in this passage, there are some hard questions and some interpretive difficulties that come. And some will say this has to do with the resurrection body, and others that this has to do with heaven. And I do believe it has to do with heaven for two main reasons. First is the context in which we find it. Paul is talking about the imminent approach of death, not of the resurrection. He's talking about what happens immediately after death, because immediately after death, you do not receive your resurrection body. You do go into heaven, but you don't receive the resurrection body until the resurrection comes. And of course, in verses 6 to 8, as we're going to consider, Paul is speaking even more clearly. That language can't be mistaken when he talks about being away from this body and at home with the Lord. That when, as soon as we leave this life, we enter into the next life. That's the first reason. The context, I think, leads us lends to seeing this as heaven. The building is heaven, not our new body. And second, the language fits heaven. The idea of a building, the idea where Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. There in my Father's house are many rooms. And the language of the building, even talking about the new heavens and the new earth, speaks of buildings, of structures, leads us to think this language is more suited to heaven than it is to a resurrection body. The comparison here is not between our earthly body and our heavenly body, our resurrection body, but it is between where our soul dwells now and where our soul will dwell after death. Now our soul dwells within our body, but then body and soul be separated. The soul will go to dwell in heaven, awaiting the resurrection. Now, of course, the resurrection is not completely out of mind. As Calvin writes, the blessed condition of the soul after death is the commencement of this building, and the glory of the final resurrection is the consummation of it. So this building is already where we go from the point of death, but we long and look forward to, and Paul certainly does, here and elsewhere, looking forward to that final resurrection, that final dwelling place for God's people, the new heavens and the new earth where we will be body and soul living forever. But here, in this particular place, Paul is speaking of the believer's hope upon death. If you die now, in this moment, in this day, in this week, your hope is your soul will immediately pass into glory while your body rests in the grave, being still united to Christ until the resurrection. This is our great expectation, that beyond this life and beyond death, there is a greater life that you and I can expect. Paul refers to this life, to our current body, as being a tent. Now, a tent is something that's temporary. No one wants to live in a tent forever. No one, even coming through the wilderness, God's people dwelt in booths, and they dwelt in temporary dwellings, and they built a tabernacle, which was a temporary structure. And Paul is now referring to our bodies as a tent. If we know that our earthly house, which is nothing more than a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, not of human construction, but of divine construction. That is heaven itself. This earthly tent, our bodies, the everything that holds us down will dissolve and disappear. The tent pegs and the ropes and every part of it, it will disappear. It will be destroyed. But yet we still live. See, for those who are not trusting in Jesus Christ, for the unbeliever, this tent, this earthly tent, this world is the best you can hope for. There's only earthly hope, unless you can try to convince yourself that there's nothing beyond, that it's fine, we're ending life, and there's nothing else beyond it. But yet we know, and in the inner man, we know there's more. We know there's more coming. We desperately want to cling to this life. If your hope is only in this life, then yours is despair. That's all you can do, is to despair as your own body breaks down, as you struggle and as you fight your way, however many years you might live. There is no hope, only despair in this life if this is all there is. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, there's immense hope, both for this life and the life to come. Because we have a building from God, that Christ has indeed gone to prepare a place for us, that where He is, we may be also. That's what He said to the disciples, and He says to you and me. He wants us to come to be with him. And at death, after having prepared us through our whole lives, he brings us to that place to dwell with him, to that place of heavenly glory that is solid and secure in its foundation, that place that is glorious and majestic in all its plans and all its design and all that it contains, that is pure and perfect in its purpose, and is the place where there will be no imperfections, no breakdown, no no disillusion, no dissolving, no need for renovations or repairs. The place where you and I can go. The place where all sin and every effect of sin is gone. All our miseries, all our tears, all our aches and pains and cancers, all our brokenness is gone. To that place where you and I can dwell and will dwell with the holy angels and with the saints who have gone before us. To dwell with them and to glorify our God, to that place where more than anything else, we dwell with God, where you and I get to dwell with God. There's nothing else in heaven but God. That is all we need. We have God. God is what makes heaven, heaven. This is where we get to go and dwell because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, what God has prepared for us. And this is a hope and a glorious expectation that you and I have, not waiting till the resurrection, but already from the moment of death, we enter into this glorious life. We enter heaven. So Paul then, it's not surprising, in verses 2 and 3, we hear him groaning with a heavenly longing. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. His longing for this, as he's considering his own life, as he's considering the afflictions and the persecutions and the trials, it's not surprising he longs for this. God has revealed heaven to us that we might long for it and look and long for something much better, looking for that building, that city whose maker is God, whose builder is God. That's what Abraham longed for. It's what every saint of God has longed for, looking beyond this life, even the great blessings of God in this life for the life to come. This groaning here in verse 2 is a groaning with earnest desire. And Paul mixes his metaphors here as he talks about earnestly desiring to be clothed. He talks about having new clothes put on as well as a new building. He says, we desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Paul's hope, his faith, is in this place that God has prepared. He knows he needs to cross the Jordan. He knows he needs to cross from this life into the next, that death must be overcome. But God in Christ has overcome death, and God will be with him through that and over the Jordan and into the promised land. Paul is enraptured by this hope. He sees beyond death and fear, and he's enraptured by this hope. He's longing to be clothed with heaven, knowing, as he says in verse 3, the emphasis there is that having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Not for one moment will you be homeless. Not for one moment will you be naked. Your soul will immediately be enter that new dwelling, will immediately be clothed with heaven. God will not abandon your soul for one moment, and neither does he abandon your body, but your soul remains alive and lives in him. There's a groaning with heavenly longing, but there's also a groaning because of earthly burdens. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. There's groaning here. We are in this earthly tent, groan because of trials, because of afflictions, because of struggles in this life. Paul says, again, verse 4, verse 16, the outward man is perishing. And in fact, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you feel the perishing of the outward man. You feel and know the brokenness of this life because of sin. You feel the afflictions, the broken relationships, the sickness, the despair, the depression, all of these things. You see the headlines. You look at any news site and you see the headlines of all that's going on. From war to famine to breakdown in society, to overcrowded hospitals, to, well, you name the issue that we can look at these headlines and we see, and there's a whole list of them down the side. If you didn't get to the main headline, you can see a whole lot more. Outside of Jesus Christ, you can groan and you will groan and you are groaning, but still there's nothing more to hope for. There's nothing more to look forward to. You must cling to this life and hope to eke out of it some kind of happiness or some kind of existence of in hope, but you can't. You might have a moment of joy, a fleeting pleasure here or there, but there is no hope. And without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, without having that hope in Jesus Christ, you will die. And you will end, your soul will enter hell, the eternal torment for your rebellion against God, the just punishment reserved for those who have refused to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And your bodies will enter the grave as a prison, awaiting the final judgment. That's what you look forward to. That's what comes ahead, whether you look for it and desire it or not. But the believer's hope, looking forward to that better place where all the groanings of this world are behind. The goal here, don't get Paul wrong. The goal here is not to be unclothed. The goal here is not to die. Dying in itself is not going to satisfy any of your troubles. It's not going to put away any of your troubles. But the goal is to be further clothed. The goal is to have better clothes. The goal is to have a life, to have this temporary life swallowed up by eternal life. Death is not the solution, but life after death is, where you and I will be able to live at a higher existence than we've ever known in this life, than we ever could know in this life. When what is temporary is swallowed up, mortality may be swallowed up by life. That is, it overwhelms it. The glorious new life that comes to you and me in heaven after death swallows up this whole life, puts it away, it overwhelms it, it causes this life to cease and a new life to begin. And that is what you have in Jesus Christ. This is the hope and expectation you and I have in Jesus Christ. For God is the God of the living, and He has given you life in Jesus Christ, and He promises you eternal life immediately at the point of death. What is the grounds for this sort of expectation? What is the grounds that Paul gives? Well, the grounds are God. The grounding for this hope is God. Verse 5, now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What are the grounds for expectation? Paul gives us two grounds here. First is God's preparing work. And the second is the Holy Spirit who's given to us as a guarantee. First thing is God is preparing you. God is preparing you. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is of God. God is preparing heaven for us. But He's also preparing us for heaven. You do not prepare yourself for heaven. You do not make yourself fit for heaven. You do not get rid of your sin on your own so that God will accept you into heaven and you can find your way in and make your way in. You can't prepare yourself. But this work of God follows the entire golden chain of salvation that we've been considering. God has been preparing you from eternity to bring you to eternity. He has been working from His knowledge of you, His choosing of you, His then work in you in time. His regeneration is giving you new life, is effectually calling you and justifying you and adopting you and sanctifying you so that He can glorify you. He is preparing you all the way through. Heaven flows out of God's work. It is all grounded in God's work. Christian, everything that happens in your life, God is using to prepare you for the life to come. It doesn't just happen. It is purposed so that you will be prepared for heaven, made holy, made pure, made right, made more like Christ until that final moment when you cross over and God perfects every work that He has begun and makes you fit for heaven. That's why we cannot enter heaven with our sin. We cannot enter heaven with our broken, sin-filled, destroyed body. But we enter in, God makes us perfect in our soul, and then in the resurrection, He perfects our body, He makes it immortal, and He joins us together again. God is preparing you. That's the grounds for our expectation. Don't have grounds in yourself. Grounds are in Him. And the second grounds that Paul gives is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. This is Jesus promised before he left this world. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to ask the Father who will send the helper for you, the Holy Spirit, the one who will guide you, who is the Holy Spirit's work in the plan of salvation to apply Christ to us, to apply that work of salvation, to make it real in our hearts. And it's the Holy Spirit's work to prepare us for heaven. And he comes at the promise of Christ and gift from the Father and the Son to dwell in us. And he dwells in us, he works in us, he assures us of our salvation. And the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and me, according to the promise of Christ, is a guarantee that we will receive the rest of the benefits of salvation at the right time. This word for guarantee means it's a deposit, a down payment. God has made a down payment. The Holy Spirit is but the beginning, as it were, of the blessings. His work in us in this life is but the beginning of the blessings that have been promised to us. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 that having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In fact, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and me, guarantees that the rest is coming. Paul's hope is that the Spirit is at work, daily at work, applying Christ, sanctifying and preparing God's people for heaven, and assuring us that the best is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, the grounds for Paul's hope and the grounds for your hope are never in yourself. They're always in God. He is the one who's preparing you. He is the one who comes to dwell in you in the Holy Spirit and guarantees the rest is coming. Christian, God's provision of eternal life in heaven after death means you can approach your death with a confident desire. In Jesus Christ, we can have that expectation of heaven. And with that expectation, we can confidently desire to go home. That's what we come to in our second point in verses 6 to 8. You can confidently desire your heavenly home. Paul begins the word so. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul here in verses 6 to 8 is, with his little word so, is drawing a grand conclusion from verses 1 to 5. He's coming to this grand conclusion. Because of this certain expectation, you can have a confident desire for it. You can truly and you should desire to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Verses 6 and 8 express one thought. Knowing that we are at home in the body or absent from the Lord, we'd rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Those are two words in the original language that differ by one letter. One means to be away from home. One means to be at home. And Paul is drawing these comparisons. He uses them in verse 6 and again in verse 8. Now, when you go traveling, whether you're on vacation or especially if you're traveling for work, there's just that desire to be home. Work. Travel for work loses its appeal very, very quickly. And you just want to be home. You're tired of being, of moving, of traveling, of driving or flying, and you just want to get home. There's a desire to be at home. You're away from home, and you want to get there. Well, that's the truth. That's how it ought to be for you and me as believers. Heaven is our home. We're not at home here. The Scriptures speak frequently. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. We're as it were, travel, we're travelers. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. You know the saying, you know, home is where the heart is. Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, heaven is where our heart is, where it ought to be. That's what Paul speaks of, that glorious expectation. Heaven is where his heart is, where the Lord is. Home now is in a tent. We're backpacking it through the world, through this book. We're throwing up the tent. We're living here now. But it's not our real home. It's not our forever home. It's not our final home because we're still away from the Lord. We're still away from the Lord. Paul says we are at home in the body, yet we're absent from the Lord. Now, in verse 7, he qualifies that. In verse 7, he doesn't want to be mistaken. He says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Paul is careful to qualify this in saying, it doesn't mean we don't have communion with the Lord. It doesn't mean God's not present in our lives in any way in this world, but it's by faith, not yet by sight. He's saying we've not reached that greater fellowship. You and I certainly have fellowship with God by faith. We meet with God. God meets with us, especially here in worship. This is a foretaste of heaven. If it's hard for you to come to public worship and you don't want to be here, you don't want to be in heaven. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. This is a foretaste of what heaven will be like in our eternal worship of God. But Paul is saying that as wonderful, as glorious as these things are, and it's true, yet it is not that face-to-face fellowship that we desire to have with God, that we know is coming, that we long for. That one day when we will enter into His holy presence. And so Paul is saying, yes, we live by faith now, but then we will live by sight. Then we will see Him. Then we will be with Him. And we are confident that we will be with Him. And Paul says in verse 8, yes, well pleased rather. That is, in other words, it's preferable that we be absent from the body so that we might be present with the Lord. It is well pleasing to me to go home. Heaven is not a place where we get to indulge in all our selfish desires, just at a greater level. Neither is heaven that boring place where we're all dressed in white togas and we're given a harp and we all get our own cloud and we get to sit there and play some aimless tune. I'm talking about the caricature of heaven that our world often likes to portray. Heaven is not boring. Heaven is not selfish. But heaven is the glorious place where our Lord is, where we get to dwell with our God forever in sinless perfection, where we get to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever without hindrance, without stopping, without anything coming in our way. That's what heaven is. For Paul, that's what heaven is. Rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's his great desire, to be present with the Lord. It's always been the desire of the saints to be away from this world, already entering into the next. Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died, speaking of the patriarchs that came before, these all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Heaven is not a New Testament idea. It's an idea that the saints, it's the hope and expectation of the saints through all ages. And it should be our desire, our hope, now again. We'd rather be away from the body that we might be at home with the Lord, away from this home, so we might enter the new home. That's why we speak of believers who have passed away, and we use the sweet language to say, they've gone home. They've gone home. A friend of my parents just passed away this week, a godly man, and my mom was telling me just that his wife was speaking to him before he passed away. His children were around his bed, and his wife said, you know, you're going home soon. And just, she said, the smile lit up his face. He was slipping away from this life, but he was going home. Do you desire to be home? Do you desire to go home? Paul's language is strong here. Death is preferred to life. Now, Paul's not speaking of some sort of escapism. Just might as well give up on this life and just wait on for the next. Or he's not advocating in any way, shape, or form that we are to take our future into our own hands and seek or cause our own death, that we might go to heaven. Paul is very clear here and elsewhere in his teaching that he is submitted to the Lord, but however long the Lord will have him in this life, he is committed to serving God, but yet his desire is still for heaven. He's not discontent, he's not upset, he's not angry at the Lord for keeping him here, but he longs for heaven. Romans 14, verse 18, Paul writes, don't know what Paul writes in Romans 14, 18. It's not the right one. Paul speaks of, Romans 14, verse 8. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Paul is recognizing, you and I must recognize, God has given us this life. He keeps us in this life according to his perfect plan for a purpose to serve him. That he is yet preparing us for heaven and he's using us to for his kingdom's sake. Life here is not pointless. Paul is not saying that. Paul is not also saying that. We must not be lazy. We're not just say, well, I guess we'll just sit around. Paul says in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Whether God keeps us here in this earthly tent for a longer time or whether he takes us to heaven, our aim is the same, to please the Lord, to serve him, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. But however long your life is, whether the Lord gives you another year or 5 years or 50 years, our hope, our expectation must be set far beyond this life and in the next to be able to say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And so you and I are called to serve Christ with contentment so long as it pleases the Lord to keep us in this life. But also at the same time, we can hold with that the knowledge of heaven to come, that to be in heaven, to go, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord, and that is true gain. So you and I can live boldly now. We can live courageously now. We can live hopeful now because your future is secured. Your hope is secure. Christian, God's provision of eternal life in heaven after death means you can approach your death with a confident desire. We meditated this morning on the blessed benefits at death, with a focus particularly on the place and the soul immediately passing into glory, the believer's great expectation and desire for that. Death is not light. Death is something you and I must take seriously. If you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, this is a call to fear, a call to terror. You ought to be terrified. For at that point of death, you will then be passed beyond hope. You will not be able to go back. You will not be able to enter heaven. You will not be able to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, don't put your hoping that the rest of this life will be good, that you'll have a few good years yet. You have no idea how long you have yet. But your soul will be required of you. Don't put your hope in this life, but turn to Jesus Christ for hope. Only in Christ is there hope. And there's real hope, real expectation. And you will see death in a completely different way than you ever could see death now outside of Christ. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you are trusting in Jesus Christ. You and I are to see death without fear. We might be afraid. You might have fear even with the hope that we have in Christ. There's so many unknowns. When am I going to die? Where am I going to die? How am I going to die? There are so many things that can grip you, so many temptations to fear, but God comes to you and he tells you, even in this passage, fear not. Fear not. Repent then of unbelief or this sense, and our world so desperately wants this, and we ought not to want this, but the sense of wanting control. We want to control the when and the where and the how. We want to have some sort of say. We want to know the future. We want to know how it's all, thinking that somehow if we had more control, it would be easier to deal with. It's not going to be easier to deal with. What you need is to release your sense of fears into Jesus Christ and to trust him. He's in control, and that's enough. That's enough to know. He will not abandon you at death. He will not abandon you at death. He will walk with you all the way through into the promised land as you pass through that door of death into life. For the life you have here, be diligent. Be diligent to serve the Lord and be diligent to meditate on heaven. Think upon heaven. We can think upon heaven and still be faithful in this life. You can do these two things at once. We can meditate upon heaven. Stir your hope for this glorious expectation. This is what Paul's doing as he talks about his facing death. He stirs his hope and stirs the hope of you and me even today. Live by faith until faith becomes sight, until we see our Savior face to face. Let the glory that God has promised, the glory to come that God has promised, be a comfort to you through every trial, every affliction, everything you deal with in this life. Don't cling to this life, but live in this life for the next life with confidence. May God so give us the grace to think and to live and to die as Christians with true knowledge and a confident desire to be away from the body so that we might live forever with our Lord. Let's pray. O Lord our God, what glorious comfort you give us, what glorious expectation and hope grounded in yourself that you give us. O Lord, give us then to live, to think, and to live, and to die as Christians, that we would think about death as Christians, even as we live in this life. Take away any fear that is in us, Lord. These are heavy things, weighty things, not things to be dismissed. But Lord, we must deal with them in accordance with the light that you've given us in your word and the hope that you give us. Help those who are fearful to be grounded in you and to be trusting you and to fear not. For those who are not in Christ, who are hearing this message, those who have no hope beyond this life, who have nothing to look forward to but further death, we pray, O God, that you would please change them, show them, bring them to the cross, bring them to Christ, bring them to repent of their sins, to believe on him and to receive this hope. We thank you, Lord, that there is hope. We none of us deserve any of it, but you give it to us freely, graciously, and oh, Lord, your love is amazing. Thank you, O God, for this message. Help us, Lord, to think through all of these things, again, as those who are merely passing through this world, longing for the next. And when it comes our time to cross the Jordan into the promised land, O Lord, be faithful and walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Be near to us in every trial, and especially in that final trial. And may we not fear what will come, but rather may we now rest and trust in you for when that day comes. O God, we look to you with faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing hymn 637.